Our scripture today is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Please join me in a reading of God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. May God bless the reading of his word.
This past week, we marked the 75th anniversary of D-Day. That was the days that the Allies began to push back against Nazi Germany by landing in France. In that effort, many men died and were wounded. And in the end, it was the beginning of the end of World War II. I'm sure that many in this room probably have been acquainted with a man who was there. In my old church, back in Indiana, there was a man who landed on that beach. He was pinned down by gunfire for many hours before making his way up the beach and surviving to tell about it. But before D-Day, before Pearl Harbor, before even the United States of America had entered that war, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill had a decision to make. He had basically two options. First of all, before I give you those two options, let me tell you this. Winston Churchill was probably put in as prime minister, the role of prime minister as a scapegoat. In other words, there were other people who were better suited for the work of prime minister, but the decision that needed to be made by the prime minister was such a daunting one that other men said, I don't want to be snarled up in that. Let's let Winston take it. So he did. Not the best looking guy in the world, but he had experience. Here were his options. Number one, fight against Germany at great risk of loss to soldiers and civilians. The Nazis had built a ferocious war machine that was moving with lightning speed across Europe. And they had the power, and they were within range to bomb Britain with their planes. So he knew that if they fought with Germany, men were going to die, women were going to die, children probably were going to die if they stood up to the Nazis. He knew that it might be necessary for Great Britain to fight alone. The United States at that time did not want to get snarled up in another world war. They were staying out. The politicians, very much like they are today, were gridlocked as to what to do about this thing that was going on in Europe. So he knew that fighting meant death and destruction, and he meant it might mean fighting alone. Option number two was to cut a deal. Pursue peace through negotiations, pursue peace through surrender. The hope was, on some people's part, that if Great Britain surrenders to Germany, they could negotiate terms. Please let us stay in control of this and of this, you're the leader, but let us maintain control over some things of our lives. It's difficult for us today to fathom the depth that Churchill had to go through to get to that decision. The politicians were crying for peace and not for war, and he knew that Germany could really destroy a lot of people and a lot of property. The decision in the end fell to Churchill. He had to face the reality of death and destruction, or face the possibility of the loss of liberty and freedom. Well, we know what he chose. He chose to fight at great risk to the people, at great risk to his political future, whatever. He stood up. Folks, in the real world that we live in today, choices, the decisions that we have to make are not always easy. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to play it safe? Which oftentimes playing it safe on its face looks like the better option. But there's consequences to that. If Churchill plays it safe and surrenders to Germany, what is Great Britain today? Do we play it safe or do we take risks? The question that we're wrestling with in this section of Ecclesiastes is this: what are some ways we can act wisely in the real world? Again, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is a wisdom book that paints a very kind of idealistic view of life. If you do right, good things will happen. If you do wrong, as God defines right and wrong, if you do wrong, bad things will happen. But Ecclesiastes comes along and says, look, the world is polluted by sin. And so sometimes it doesn't always work out the way you think. Sometimes good things happen to bad people, and the opposite is also true. Bad things happen to good people. And so I've entitled last week's sermon and this week's sermon, Real World Wisdom, as the writer, Solomon of Ecclesiastes, is finishing up this wisdom book. He's giving us some practical advice based on the conclusions that have been made in the book. And so we're going to look at them, some of them today. Next week, we'll take a pause for Father's Day, and then we'll have two more messages to wrap up the book of Ecclesiastes before proceeding on to the Gospel of Mark. But let's take a look at these things, pieces of advice to help us live wisely in the real world today. Number one is very simple: take risks. We see this in verse 1. I know it doesn't seem like we see it in verse 1 because this poetry is sometimes difficult to translate and interpret and all this. But look what it says in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, it is thought among scholars that this has one of two different connotations to it. Cast your bread upon the waters could carry the idea of give away that which is valuable to you to many people that are in need that have no possibility of giving it back to you. It's kind of like it's gone. That may be what's in view here. Another view is to take that which is valuable to you, the bread, and take a risk by doing transactional business. For example, seagoing business. Put your wares on a ship and do business across the sea. That's a very risky thing to do in those days, and yet that was the admonition. Either way you go, the exhortation seems to be to take risks in life, to do not just any risk. We'll get into the specifics of it, but do take risks. Now let's talk about risk for a few minutes before we get too far down the road. John Piper wrote a great book called Don't Waste Your Life, and in that book he said this: I define risk very simply as an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. The possibility of loss or injury. So that's kind of what risk is. Now let's talk about why it exists. Risk exists because we are ignorant. Now, I'm not calling us all knuckleheads in this room. Let me be more specific of what I'm talking about. In the Bible, we have a great treasure of information, knowledge, wisdom. This is God's word. It's the truth. That would have been a really good time to amen. This is the revealed Word of God. It teaches us who we are, who put us here, what our mission is, what the things that we're commanded to do, the things that we're prohibited from doing. God has outlined His design for our lives, and we are to live according to it. That's His revealed will, His revealed Word. But then there's this other thing called the sovereign will of God, where God knows everything, everything that has happened in the past. He knows everything that's going on at this instant, everything in the universe that's going on at this instant. He knows it. And He knows everything that's going to happen in the future. He's given us some indication in His revealed Word, some kind of signposts that we can see of what the future is going to look like. Jesus is going to return. He is going to set up His kingdom on the earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Sin and death are defeated, and the fruition of that is coming. But we don't know when. And side note, I always get a big kick. I love it when this happens. When a false teacher predicts what day the world is going to end. Because Jesus said, no one knows the day or time except the Father who is in heaven. No one knows. So whenever they make these predictions, I just get a chuckle because, and I get a chuckle sometimes about Christians that are like, oh man, did you hear what so-and-so said? The world's going to end on the... Read your Bible. The revealed Word of God tells us that nobody knows. So anyway, there's the sovereign will of God. God knows what's going to happen when we leave the building today. He knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He knows it all. But we don't. We are ignorant of it. And so, we take risks. We do what the Word of God tells us to do, not knowing how it's going to turn out. There are things that are, I'm sorry, we are called upon to obey the revealed Word of God while trusting Him for the things that only He knows. Because we are ignorant of God's sovereign will, we must take risks. Risks oftentimes force us to trust God. They help us to grow and change and become more like Christ in our trust of God. Now, I thought of, you could sit down and just, at least I was able to, in the course of just a few minutes, list a whole bunch of examples in God's Word of people who took risks for good things, for good reasons, because they were operating in the will of God. But I just narrowed it down to three, and so let's take a look at these three. Daniel chapter 3, you're probably very familiar with. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've talked about this, I think, recently. But just to summarize, Nebuchadnezzar, these are Jewish boys, Jewish young men that are in exile in Babylon, and the king is Nebuchadnezzar. So they're in a pagan land. They're not, the temple is destroyed, and they're in a pagan land, and they're subject to this foreign people. Nebuchadnezzar gets this bright idea. He erects this image, and he says, when certain instruments are played, you have to bow down and worship this image. Well, here's the problem. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the revealed Word of God, they had the law. The first of the Ten Commandments said, you shall have no other gods before me. They knew that. That's the revealed Word of God. That's the truth. And they knew it. So to bow down and recognize this image as something like a god or a god does not jive with what they knew to be true, what God had said. And the punishment, the king set up this image and he made a rule, you have to bow down to it, and he also gave a consequence. Parents, you have to do that. If you're going to make a rule for your kids, you have to give a consequence. And the consequence is, if you don't bow down to the golden image, we're going to give you a spanking. No, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman if you don't bow down to this image when these instruments are played. They play the instruments. They don't bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down to the image. And some people see this. They report it. And they're about to get their punishment. They'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And before they throw them into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says to them, "Are you sure that you want to do this?" And they answer, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but they answer in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I mean, talk about some guys that are operating according to the revealed will of God, not knowing how the sovereign will of God is going to turn out. And they even indicate that. He's able to rescue us out of the burning fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to do it. Because the Bible, because God has revealed himself and has said, "You shall have no other gods before me." You know the rest of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the fiery furnace. In fact, it's heated to whatever number of times hotter than it normally is. They're thrown in there, and they don't die. God rescues them, serving as a witness to all of their Hebrew brothers and sisters, and also to the king, who acknowledges God, acknowledges the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. So here's my question. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not taken a risk, if they would have said to themselves, "You know what? I'm sure that God wants us to live. He wants us to live through this, so we'll just bow down to this false god, and then we'll witness tomorrow. We'll tell the king about God tomorrow." It doesn't work that way, folks. The word of God is very clear, and we are to obey it and give the consequences of it to him. And so, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not taken a risk, what example would they have been to their people, the Israelites? And what witness would they have been to Nebuchadnezzar? I would venture to guess a far weaker one. Second example is in Esther. Esther, the whole story of Esther is about how this Jewish girl gets elevated to the position. Again, we're still in this foreign land in captivity. And this Jewish girl, through God's providence, gets elevated to the position of queen of the kingdom. But there's the rule. There's a rule in place, and that is that the queen cannot appear before the king uncalled for. That's uncalled for. If the queen comes in uncalled for, the king could kill her. She could die. It's a real thing. The only problem with that is that one of the king's henchmen, Haman, was plotting to kill the Jews, to kill them. And so Esther's uncle Mordecai reaches out to her and says, "You got to do something about this. You got to use your influence with the king to rescue your people." And Esther says, "Well, now hang on a minute. If I go in there uncalled for, unannounced, I could be killed." And Mordecai encourages her to go. So she responds in Esther chapter 4, 15, 16. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather the Jews and all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." If Esther does not risk her life, it could mean the life of all the Jews. She took the risk. Acts 21, Paul is near the end of his ministry. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's appealed to Caesar. And this is probably not going to go well for him. The handwriting is not looking good on the wall, that if he goes to Rome and he appears before Caesar, he's probably going to lose his life. But as he's making his way there, we read this in Acts chapter 21. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brother and stayed with him for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt around his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." If Paul does not risk his life, the spread and the veracity of the gospel message could be hindered. But he does go to Jerusalem, and for what we know, he does die there. It's beautiful. Folks, if we don't act according to God's revealed will, there will be an impact. When a man abandons his wife and family, there will be consequences. If we encounter false doctrine in the lives of our family and our friends, and we say nothing. We say nothing because sometimes we think as Christians we don't want to risk the relationship. We know that they're believing goofy stuff, squirrely stuff, crazy stuff. The Bible doesn't teach the stuff that they're believing, but we're not going to say anything because we don't want to risk the relationship. I want to tell you that I had an opportunity this past week, maybe it was last week, days run together. I had the opportunity recently to meet a man who came out of the transgender movement. He had lived much of his life as a woman. And as he was heading that way in his life as a younger man, the people around him loved him so much, I'm using scare quotes here, they loved him so much that they didn't tell him the truth. They loved him so much that they didn't want to say, "Look, this is not right." They just let him go. And he lived many years as a woman. He took medications to change his body. He was contemplating surgeries and was very close to receiving surgeries. And as you can imagine, his lifestyle was not a good one, and it was full of sinful activity. And he eventually broke some laws and ended up in jail, where he encountered a man who was a prison guard, who was a Christian, who told him the truth. Who told him that he was a man, that God had made him that way, and that he should rejoice in that. And told him that he would like to be his friend and would like to show him the truth. And he did that. And this man, who had lived many years as a transgender, said it was the first time in his life that he could remember that he had a relationship with a man that wasn't based on any kind of physical attraction, but just that the man loved him and just wanted the best for him. It changed his life. He came to Christ. He trusted Jesus as a savior from sin. He turned away from his life, his old life, and he turned and embraced his life as a man, and now travels around and talks at churches about how to minister to and reach out to those that are stuck in that particular lifestyle, sin. The thing that he said that struck me as he was telling me his story is that he said, "My family, my friends, as I was going down this road, were loving me to death. They were loving me by not telling me what the truth was, because they thought that it would be unloving to tell me the harsh reality. But that loving that they were doing to me was causing me to fall into a sinful lifestyle and therefore death." He said his exhortation to me and to the other people that he was talking to was, "Tell people the truth. Do it graciously, but tell the truth." So we have to risk. Now, these next few verses can seem kind of confusing, and they'll go much more quickly. These next few verses can seem confusing, but let me see if we can ferret out what it says. It says, secondly, is don't risk foolishly, okay? So look at what verse 2 says. It says, "Give a portion to 7 or even 8. That's kind of a Bible formula for saying many. Give a portion to many. For you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. So you want to diversify your efforts, okay? That's just kind of a wise thing to do. If verse 1 means giving your bread to the poor, then you would interpret this as saying give to many people, right? Give to many people. But if it's do trade with one another in kind of risky ways, or put yourself out there, then it means just don't run your business all this way or this way, but have multiple customers that you're dealing with. Maybe multiple ships send your goods and wares out. So diversify your efforts. But then the second part, verse 3, is really interesting. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Okay, so let me put this in Scott T.D. English here. If the clouds are dark, it's going to rain. Now here's the second one. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Here's, again, Scott T.D. English for you. If I'm in the woods and a tree falls down, and I go over here and get a cup of coffee, like I leave for a while and I go get a cup of coffee, and I come back a little while later, and I think, that tree will be gone by now. No. I mean, unless there's actively a logging company out there or a guy with a chainsaw or something, it's going to be there. Wherever that tree, if the clouds are dark, it's going to rain. If the tree falls, that's where it's going to be. What I believe this passage is saying is act according to what you know to be true. Don't be foolish in your efforts to risk. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let me put an exclamation point on this. Here's a practical application of what I believe this is saying. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody come to me asking for advice. They want some advice from God's word about how to handle a specific situation. And let's just say somebody came to me and they said, my brother or sister in Christ has sinned against me, Pastor. They've sinned against me. What should I do? And I take them into the Word, and I take them to Matthew 18, and I say, if your brother sins against you, go to the person and tell him his sin. And the Bible talks about reconciliation. Now, we're at a very important part in the story, because what the person should say is, okay. And go to the person, right? That's what they should do. But how many times you give somebody some biblical advice, or you're reading along in God's word and you see something that's clear as the nose on your face, and then you kind of take a step back and you say, well, I'm going to pray about that, and if the Lord gives me peace, then I'll do it. No! No, 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 no. In this case, the word of God is clear, crystal clear. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to put out a fleece. You don't need to cast lots. You just need to do it. It's kind of like doing that is kind of like going to get a cup of coffee and then hoping when you get back that tree is going to be gone. No, this is obvious to the casual observer. If the clouds are dark, it's going to rain. If the tree falls, there it's going to be. If the word of God says it, we do it. That should be. So don't risk foolishly. Don't expect to disobey the clear teachings of God's word and have things go well. Don't lay out a fleece or cast lots when God's word is clear. Again, if I'm going to translate this into plain English, I'm going to say this. Use your God-given brain. He gave us a book. It has words in it. Those and sentences and paragraphs and books and testaments. Read it, understand it, obey it. Got it? I get really worried sometimes with those that are a little bit more on the charismatic end of the spectrum where they have to, it's like everything has to come from the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, we have the Word of God. Does that count for anything? So, don't risk foolishly. But, on the other hand, point three, don't let what you cannot control hinder you from taking risks. Look at verses 4 and 5. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I think what the picture is being painted here is there's a certain percentage of the population, and I think we're all guilty of it from time to time, where we kind of let ourselves, the teaching of God's word is clear, but we allow ourselves to get overwhelmed with the details, right? And we fret over what could happen. Oh, it could rain, or the wind could blow, or I might say something to somebody and they might get mad and then they might never talk to me again and they might, and we're thinking like 20 steps out of what could happen if we just do this one thing in obedience to God's word. Stop it. God's sovereign will is, that's his. Our job is to obey the revealed will. Verse 5 says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes into the bones, comes to the bones of a, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Truth time. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 is a very difficult verse to translate from Hebrew into English. If you have an NASB Bible, it reads like this. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Whether you're reading out of the ESV or the NASB, the meaning is the same. God is in charge of his sovereign will, and we are not. Our job is to do the things that the revealed will tells us and let him handle the rest. So don't let what could happen, what might happen, what, I'm sure that if I do this, this is going to, you don't know. And we don't know because we are ignorant of all that God will do today. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave here. We think we do. We have a plan. We're going to go get something to eat. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go to life group. But we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, even though we don't know what's going to happen today, we can act in accordance with his, with God's revealed will. God has revealed in his will that we are to love him with everything that we've got. We are to love others as ourselves, and we are to spend our lives making disciples of Jesus Christ. That is clearly revealed in God's word, and so that's what we ought to be about the task of doing. Which brings us to point 4. Be productive at good things. Be productive at good things. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Our job, listen, I may start a ministry here at this church tomorrow, and it may be, in my mind, the most whiz-bang thing, and it's going to transform our lives, and it's really going to serve you all really well, and it goes like this, and it falls flat. You know what? That's okay. Or I might start another ministry, or you might start another ministry, and it just flourishes and grows, and you're like, I didn't even put all that much effort into it, and the Lord just kind of took this thing and just turned it into something magnificent. And that's amazing. All glory goes to God. Back in Indiana, when Justin Hutz and Dan Nave and I started Checkpoint Bible Camp, honestly, it's just this amazing thing that we didn't know what it was going to be. We didn't think it'd survive a couple of years and then phase out or whatever. And God just took it and turned it into something wonderful. We don't know. The point is that we should be productive. We should work with our hands, work with our brains. We should work in the morning, work in the evening. We don't know what God's going to do with it. Our job is to be obedient to his word. I referenced the parable of the talents. I don't have time to go there today. I wish we did, but read this afternoon in your, or maybe tomorrow in your quiet time. Read Matthew 25, 14 through 30. You know the idea, the parable has the landowner giving, he's going to go away on a journey, so he's going to give some talent, 5 talents to one, 3 to another, and 1 to another servant. The 5-talent guy goes out and he uses the talents and he earns 5 more, and the 3-talent guy goes out and earns 3 more, and then the 1 buries the talent in the ground so that when the owner comes back, he says, here's your talent back, I didn't do anything with it. The first 2 got the well done, and the 1 that just played it safe, well, Jesus didn't have a lot of good things to say about that guy. What I'm saying by referencing, what I'm trying to share with you by referencing the parable of the talents is we don't want to waste the opportunity that God has given us And it's not that we shouldn't waste it. We are not to waste it. It's imperative. Again, I probably bit off a little bit more than I can chew today. So we can understand what the Word of God, will of God is. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about the will of God, and Ephesians 5 talks about the will of God. The bottom line, though, of this point is just very easy to understand, which is God has clearly instructed us in His Word on how we are to live and what our mission is to be, and so we should get after it. We should be productive doing it. Which brings us to the last point. Number 5, enjoy your time with your feet firmly grounded in reality. Enjoy your time on the earth with your feet firmly grounded in reality. Look at verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. I think that's just generally true. It's always preferable to be in the light than it is to be in darkness. I know from growing up on a farm, it feels like 10 times harder to work at night. The only thing that's nice about working at nighttime, if you have the equipment to do it, is the sun's not beating on your back, right? But it's 10 times harder because you can't see. And I hate to tell you the things that I ran into with the tractor on the farm in the dark. But verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Can I share something with you before we wrap up today? I got 5 minutes, so bear with me. Risking things for the Lord allows you to have the experience of attempting to be pleasing to God. In other words, I think that sometimes that we think that the Christian life is all bound up in getting my life set up where I have a job and I have a house and I have some kids and I have some cars. And I get into a routine, and I do my thing, and I just avoid the bad stuff. It's definitely good to listen to God's word and stay away from those bad things. But what God seems to be telling us in His Word is that if we're not taking the things that are valuable to us and putting them on the line to accomplish the mission, which has eternal value, right? Reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ, letting people know the truth that they are a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, and that the good news is that God has sent His Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins, and that you can have new life by trusting Him as your Savior from sin, turning away from your old way of life and turning toward your new way of life. And some of the best news, as we articulate the gospel to people, we even articulate things like this fella that came out of transgenderism that lived his life, a good chunk of his life as a woman, and even did so many sinful things that he got himself put into jail, that same gospel message that can apply to your life applies to his life too. There's no one that is outside the reach of the gospel if they will repent and they will turn to Christ. And so knowing that, and knowing that we have the opportunity and some resources, God's given each of us some resources to be able to put that stuff on the line, to be able to spread the gospel, to risk relationships, to risk our material goods and things, to get that message out there and to share it with other people and to minister to them. Boy, I think that's how you feel alive. And I think God created us that way, that we feel better about our lives and what we're doing when we take the things that He's given us and we use them for fruitful labor in the gospel. And then I think, just again, as an observation from verse 8, living in reality helps us to carry on even when we experience difficulty. Again, we know the revealed Word of God. We don't know the sovereign will of God. So if I put the relationship on the line and I risk sharing the gospel and I share the gospel and the relationship now is broken because the other person won't talk to me anymore, that's bad. I don't like it. I would not like that for you. I would not like that for me. But we can rest in the reality that we've given it we've been obedient to the Lord and we can carry on. And we can pray that that person will open up and talk to us again so that we can share with them. I don't know, I've heard so many testimonies from people, some of you, that have done that have put the relationship on the line, that have taken the risk of sharing the good news, and that person cuts you off for a time. And then as they move through their life and they go through trials and tribulations, something, the Lord does something in their life and they kind of wake up to themselves and they come back to you and they say, remember that time you told me about the Lord? I hated you for that. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for telling me about the Lord. It caused me to, when I hit the low point, it caused me to search and find and seek and turn away. And now I'm one of his children and I'm just thanking God for you in my life. There's a summary statement. There's no safety in sloth, but it is shrewd. It is wise to speculate, to take a risk. There is no safety in sloth, but it is shrewd to speculate. So I just have a couple of application points for you before we go, and here they are. Number one is this: are you on mission for the Lord? Listen, I totally get it. It is possible, even for a guy like me, to get so lulled into the whole daily routine of life that you never break out of it, and it just becomes kind of this thing that feeds on itself where you got to mow the grass, and you got to take out the trash, and you've got to fix the house, and you've got to maintain your marriage, and you've got to maintain your relationship with your kids, and all this stuff. And all those things are good things. You got to go to your job, you know. You got to get your teeth worked on by the dentist. You know, you just get into this routine, and it just kind of takes over. At some point, we have to ask ourselves, when's the last time that we had the opportunity and took the opportunity to share the gospel? When's the time we reached out to someone with the intent of building a relationship for the gospel? Are you on mission for the Lord? The risk is you're going to bring somebody into your house, you're going to feed them a nice meal and have some time, and then you're going to start talking about the Lord, and they're going to say, listen, this feels like a bait and switch to me. I don't want to be preached at. I'm going home. Are you willing to take that risk? Last, what are you willing to risk in order to love God and love others? What are you willing to risk to love God and love others? We've been through a series of funerals. Bob Merfield's brother passed away here recently, and Prudence Boyer went home to be with the Lord here recently. And I was in Indiana yesterday at the funeral of my Uncle Don. I don't know, just kind of three in a row there. And one of the things that I'm always struck by. Some people have a lot of stuff. Some people have a little stuff. Some people have no stuff. Nobody takes it with them. And all that's left in the wake of somebody dying is their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with other people. So this whole deal of people will risk in the investment market to get more money, they'll risk to start a business, they'll risk. What are we risking for the Lord? That's what is meaningful. That's what has eternal value. It's a question worth contemplating. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word today. We thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, as it is so chock full of wisdom that we need for right now here in 2019, although it was written many years ago. Father, we know that this book was inspired by your Holy Spirit and therefore is accurate and applicable for us today, and we just thank you for it. Father, may we savor the last few sermons that we have in this book before we move on to learn more about your Son, Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.